Welcome. That's better. Yeah, old school. Hooked to a cable. I don't know if I like that. It's all right. Let's give it up for our sound guys, because stuff like this happens, and they're on it. So thank you, guys. I know that's hard. Harder for them than it is for you. I guarantee you that. I thought, you know, I read Job this morning, and I can't remember his name, Elihu, or the last guy that kind of, you know, gets all over Job and gets in Job's face, the young guy that thinks he's so cool. He starts talking about God when he's railing on Job, and then he starts talking about this rainstorm, like God thunders and the cattle run away and the rain comes down. I'm thinking there's a huge rainstorm going on right then. So I was thinking about rain. It says that God is the one that stores up rain in the clouds. And I just thought, if it's going to rain like this, you know, it doesn't happen in Utah very often. Not Salt Lake City. So we just sit here and listen to it and let God speak to our hearts. I mean, I would love that. I'm from Iowa. I need to hear rain. I don't know about you guys, but I love it. So just listen to it for a second here. Good enough. Let's go here. It's good enough. I'm Bill. I'm one of the four pastors here. And we're going to continue our, really it's going to be a 19-part series, not a 20-part, 19-part series through the book of 2 Corinthians. There's a monitor. You want to kill this. It's going to feed back at me, I think. We are going to look at 11 verses tonight, for 2 Corinthians 12, 1, 11 through 21. And last week, if you were here, you heard Mac. He got to share some really cool verses out of 2 Corinthians. One of the verses was 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient for you. You got to teach on that. And that's a great verse for Mac to teach on, because he loves that verse. And the point was, listen, God's grace is personal. It's for us. God's grace is adequate for us. And then he got to share this. I'm a little jealous. He got to share this one too. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And God's strength comes to us not when we're strong, not when we're adequate, but when we're weak and when we trust God. That's when we're strong. That's when we get God's strength. That's when God's grace is empowering us. And Mac did a great job. If you didn't get to hear it, go online and watch it on Vimeo. It's on our website. This week, here's what we get. Paul starts to wind down this letter. It's almost done. We have one more teaching next week, and we'll be done with 2 Corinthians. And I think that's right. We're getting close to being done. Paul's winding down the letter. And what he does in these 11 verses really reiterates, he reiterates and repeats his defense of the different concerns or different accusations that the church in Corinth has leveled against him. Now, we have covered these over the weeks. The different things that Paul is concerned about, the things that they've been saying about Paul, the things that he has to defend himself with, he repeats them here. He just goes over them again, and he hits them head on. He doesn't waver, but he's obviously concerned. He's not just concerned about himself, about people talking about him. That's not Paul's heart, and you're going to see that in these passages. He's concerned that people that he loves are deceived, that they're being led astray, and that they're not trusting his heart. That's what we're seeing here. And Paul reiterates this, and you're going to see that he almost seems embarrassed to have to talk about himself. That's what we're going to see here. He tells them, it's really because you don't believe me that I have to say these things over and over again. He's embarrassed by that. He calls himself, he says, I become a fool. I feel like a fool having to repeat this, but that's what he does here. Now, there's not a lot of new information. As I mentioned, we've already talked about this. And a lot of the stuff that Paul has to defend himself in regards to is very negative. They don't believe that he's a true apostle. Again, we've covered all this in detail, that he's going to take the money and steal it when they give the offering, that he's since he didn't take money from them, he's a false apostle. There's a lot of things the Corinthian church was believing because there were some infiltrators in the church telling lies about Paul. And again, we've covered all these in detail. So I was thinking, instead of going over those again, since we've already covered them, I said, God, what would you have me teach tonight? Rather than just repeating what we've talked about in large part. And I got this idea. I thought, you know what? We've heard a lot of negative. The church in Corinth has kind of been a bummer. and a lot of negative stuff they've been saying. I thought, well, can't we just turn some of this negative into positive? What about some positive things? And we can do that, can't we? We can find positive out of negative circumstances. And I believe that. And I'm going to illustrate it by telling you a lawyer joke. Is that okay? Okay, I'll do it. All right, so here's the deal. A lawyer speaking to his client says, I've got good news and bad news. And his client looks at him and he says, well, tell me the bad news first. And the lawyer says, well, bad news. Your blood work, it all came back. And your DNA is matched with all the blood at the murder scene. And the guy goes, oh, that's horrible news. What's the good news? The guy says, your cholesterol's down to about 140. So you can find good news out of the bad. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at some positives. See, for this whole series, we have seen that the Corinthian church really has brought heartache, brought stress, and brought suffering to the spiritual leaders of that church, to Paul in particular. That's what they brought, by not believing the best about Paul. So I thought, well, hey, how can we turn something positive into this? I want to look at this tonight. I want to look at four, or actually we're going to look at three. Now, this might not be working. There's no battery in it, I guarantee you. Casey, look at it. You do this for a living. There's no battery in that, is there? I can feel it. I got the touch. Thank you. Three ways to bless your spiritual leaders. That's taking a positive out of the negative. The Corinthians have been a bummer to Paul. They have stressed him out. So I thought, let's look at, from these passages, three ways that we can bless our spiritual leaders. All right, so I'm going to pray one more time here. Let's listen to the rain as I pray. Lord, we thank you for today. And we pray, God, that you would rain down on us, on our hearts, that you would bring life-giving nourishment to us tonight, that you would fill us, that you would water our hearts, water our minds, that we could be fruitful. God, make what I say fruitful in people's lives tonight. Thank you for your word, that it's so refreshing, it's so good to be able to read and to study and to think about. So we commit our night to you now. We thank you for this opportunity. Thanks for the rain. I do thank you for that. That's from you. We appreciate it. So rain down on us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three ways to bless spiritual leaders. Here's the first one, is to believe the best about their character. If we're going to bless our spiritual leaders, again, I'm just giving you, there's this whole biblical basis for why we should bless and honor our spiritual leaders. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share about 20 verses with you on what the Bible says is how we should treat our spiritual leaders. Instead of looking at all the negative, that's what we're going to look at. The first thing is to believe the best about their character, not believe the worst. I think it was last time I taught, I looked at a verse in about the Bereans. It says of the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because every day they searched the Scripture to see if what Paul said was true. Not to prove that he was wrong, not to have a critical spirit and go after Paul and write him flaming emails and question him, but they looked in the Scriptures to see and confirm what he said was true. That's a positive attitude. We need to believe the best about our spiritual leaders. That's our pastors, our deacons, people that lead us spiritually, small group leaders. We've got to believe the best. Here's what Paul says, starting in chapter 12, verse 11. Of 2 Corinthians. He says this, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it, Corinthians. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, quote unquote, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. Again, Paul is addressing these guys, these so-called leaders that were in the Corinthian church, and they were putting down Paul when Paul wasn't there. They were slandering him. They were accusing him. They were trying to build themselves up by putting Paul down behind his back. That's what they were doing. And Paul says, I'm not inferior to these super apostles, these guys who claim to have it all together. They say, I'm not an apostle, but they are. He says, listen, you've seen me. You know me. You know my character. I wasn't just some fly-by-night. I was there for years. You saw me. You saw the miracles that I did. And he's embarrassed to even have to say that. It sounds like he's bragging, but he's not. He says, you drove me to it because you're not believing me. You're not believing the best about my character. And you're doubting my heart. Men and women, we can't do that with our spiritual leaders. If you can't trust the character of your spiritual leaders, you ought to be in their church. You got to trust them. And trust is a hard thing. I understand that. Trust, here's a sub-point. Trust in their God-given leadership. We're going to trust their character, then we need to trust in their God-given leadership, that God put them as a leader over you, all right? Here's just a few good verses on this. That God is the one that raises up leaders. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is Paul giving a farewell speech to the Ephesian church. And again, let me read that again. Keep watch over yourselves. He's talking to the elders of this church and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or pastors. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Who makes people overseers? Who makes people pastors? Who makes people spiritual leaders in a church? God does. The Holy Spirit does. And we need to understand that. We believe that God anoints a man. God raises up leaders in the church, men and women. He raises them up. God does it. It's not a degree in the wall. I've had people come to me over the years, people come to me with their resumes in hand, and bless their hearts, you know, they want to be a pastor or whatever, some kind of a leader in our church, and I don't even know who they are, but they have their resume, and they have their little certificate on the wall that says they are a pastor or they are a spiritual leader. Now, that's not the way we do it here. And I have to gently explain it to them. That's not how we do it. I appreciate your spiritual maturity and all the knowledge you've gotten at your school or whatever, but here's what I'll tell them, especially if they want to be a pastor, is that, listen, here's how it works. Why don't you come and just serve here for a couple years and serve with your wife so we can get to know you and you get to know us, and then we'll talk. They're coming hoping that I'm going to hire them on the spot, and we just don't do that. We believe in character-based leadership, servant leadership, and I can't make somebody or hire somebody to be a pastor in the church if we don't know them. And we don't know their character. That gets a lot of my pastor buddies in a lot of trouble. I had a guy, probably about 6 years ago, sat down with me. Good guy. I knew him at this point. He sat down and gave me his resume. His church just had some cutbacks and they were letting him go. And he sat down, amazing guy. Gave me his resume. And I said, brother, I know you personally. We're friends. But I cannot hire you. Again, you give me a couple of years, you serve in our church unpaid for a couple of years. And of course, he couldn't do that. Another church hired him, and it wasn't more than a few years later where he cheated on his wife and his kids, and he's no longer in ministry in the valley here. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not making a judgment on that necessarily, just to say that you and I, we need to trust that God raises up leaders, and we believe that in this church. Look at another verse here. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. It says, it was he, or it was God, really, is what he's saying. It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. God is the one who raises up leaders. We should respect that. We should trust in their God-given leadership and believe the best about their character. The Corinthians didn't do that. And Paul was concerned for them. They didn't trust his heart. And I understand some of you have been burned by churches. Some of you have been burned by spiritual leaders. Listen, if you want to be protected, just make sure that your leaders, you know, this is one way, just make sure that your leaders are following the Bible and they have good character. They have integrity. Make sure that they do. And see, that's why we get to know each other. We got to get to know each other. God wants us to trust. And I know it's hard. Here's a good quote on trust. And I believe this is true. Here's what Walter Anderson said. He said, we're never so vulnerable than when we trust someone. But paradoxically, if we cannot trust, neither can we find love or joy. And I think that's true in the church. If you can't trust your spiritual leaders, then your walk with Christ, I don't think it's going to be as joyful as it could be. I don't think your church experience is going to be as good and as rich as God would have it be. I believe that's true. We need to trust in their God-given leadership. Here's a classic verse, Hebrews 13, verse 17, on this whole issue. It says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Authority is something that's given to you. You don't get that. That's a God-given authority of the spiritual leaders in the church. Submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I think that's very interesting. Obey them so that their job would be a joy, not a burden. And by the way, it's no advantage to you to make their job hell on earth. Okay, so it's no advantage to you to make your spiritual leader suffer day after day. There's no advantage to you. Paul says we need to obey them so that their job, their work, will be a joy and not a burden. And that's what we do here. We try with all our heart to be men of integrity that are worthy of respect. And just so you know, it's so important that you realize that as a church, we are an elder-led church. This is how we lead our church. We're pastor-led. We have four pastors. We say that every week. There's four pastors that lead this church. And we're the ones that give direction to the church. We seek God to figure out where he wants us to go. And so what we ask of you is to follow in faith and trust. I know that's a big thing to ask, coming from a spiritual leader. But I think this is what God wants. We have things on the docket like our 2020 vision, our new building, which some exciting things are starting to happen there, our Win, Build, Send mission. This is the direction that we give as pastors. And I'm saying, if you want to really experience all that God has for you in this church, then this is one way you can do it, and that is to trust that God is leading us. And one of the benefits of our leadership protocol is that we believe in plurality of leaders, meaning Steele, Josh, Mac, and I, we lead in plurality, that I don't lead this church by myself, that we meet together weekly, and we sit around and we talk about the church, and we lead the church. If one of us says, hey, I don't think we should do that, then we don't do it. There's no head honcho here. There's no senior pastor at this church. We have four elders that lead this church. All have different gifts. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, and we complement one another, and we defer humbly to one another because we want God to lead this church through us. That's the way we do it. So if we want to bless our spiritual leaders, believe the best about their character, which means trust in their leadership. Number two, refuse to entertain accusations against them. If you're going to believe the best about their characters, then don't assume the worst. And if you're assuming the worst, sometimes that's when we're vulnerable to entertain accusations. Gossip, in other words, slander, like what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were slandering Paul. Now, this can happen. I know it can happen. I know it does happen. And I just want to encourage you, don't do it. The Bible's very clear here. It says it right there. Do not entertain. Don't even entertain or think about or allow an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. It doesn't mean you can't have input. It doesn't mean you can't have good thoughts. What it means is you don't slander and you don't gossip your spiritual leaders. You just don't do it. And I might just add to that, don't come to me and slander your former pastor. You'll do that once with me. And you won't do it again, I guarantee you. Because most of these pastors, even if I don't know them well, I know them. I've been in this valley for 13 years. I've been meeting with pastors for 13 years. And I love them. They're brothers. They have a calling from God, and I won't allow it. And you shouldn't either, by the way. You shouldn't engage in it, and shouldn't allow other people to engage in it. So if somebody comes to you and says, you know, steal this or Max. You know, I don't think that was. You know, just you can do this if you want. You just go. No, I don't want to hear it. You can do that if you want. Okay, they'll get the impression that you don't want to hear it. And then you say, here's what you say to them. If you got something against Josh, go talk to Josh. That's what you just say that. I don't want to hear it because the Bible says don't even entertain it. I'm not going to entertain it. No, stop. You go talk to him. I give you permission to do that. Somebody's dissing one of the pastors on Facebook. I give you permission to say, you know, if you got a problem with Bill, go talk to Bill. But do not bring this up publicly like this. You're going against what the Bible says. And it's dishonoring. It's dishonoring. You know, I had a situation years ago, about 3 years ago. I was in Iowa on vacation. at the Iowa State Fair. Now, I just heard on the way down here tonight that there's another fair. There's a fair in town here, I guess. There's a Utah has a fair. Is that right? I don't think it's not a real fair, is it? Not compared to the Iowa State Fair, it's not real. You guys even have a butter cow, is that true? No, it's a margarine cow, I guarantee you. Check it out. It's not a real butter cow. That's at the Iowa State Fair. So we used to go back every year to the Iowa State Fair. It's been, our vacation's been messed up. We didn't get to go this year. But we would go to the Iowa State Fair and literally eat our way through the fair. They have such good stuff. You got cheese curds, which are awesome. You got, you know, everything on a stick. You got pineapple on a stick. You got hot dogs on a stick. You got pork chops on a stick. We had Snicker bars on a stick. It's awesome. And we eat our way through the fair. This was a family tradition. So I'm back in Iowa, and we're getting ready to go to the fair, and I'm at my mother-in-law's house is where we stay and had our boys and our family. I get a phone call, and I usually don't. I'm usually wiser than this. I usually don't pick it up. But I looked at it and thought, it's Utah. I don't know who that is. Maybe I ought to pick it up. You know, every time I do that, I think, why did I do that? So I picked it up. Okay, this guy gets on the line, and he's not happy with me. He's from Salt Lake. I don't know him. Never met him. But he's not happy at all. All right, he's F-bombing me this and F-bombing me this. He's swearing me out. I even had to go out of the house because I thought, I don't want my children to hear this guy he's screaming. So I was pacing on the driveway, and this guy is chewing me out and screaming, and he's talking about how he's a military guy and he could take me down, and, you know, on and on he's going. Long story short, he misunderstood something. Okay, he didn't even go to our church, but he knew somebody that did, and this girl gave him some wrong information, and turns out that he didn't have the whole story. So he was misled, and he was mad, okay? And now I'm mad because I'm getting F-bombed, and I should be eating cheese curds right now, okay? And I don't like getting F-bombed on my vacation. So he's screaming. I finally calm him down, and he's still going on. And then here's what happened. He started going after Steel, and he started F-bombing Steel. And I said, oh, you hold it right there, buddy. So this is where it stops right here. So you can talk to me all you want, but you do not even think about accusing one of my co-pastors. It stops right there because Steel Crosswhite is one of the biggest man of integrity that I know. I would trust him with my life, and I'm not going to stand here and let you say one bad thing about him. You stop right now. And he did. And I explained some things to him. Again, long story short, well, this was a long conversation. And I explained some things, and he calmed down. And he finally said he was sorry. He said, I didn't understand that. I didn't have that side of the story. I'm really sorry for the way I treated you. I'm sorry for my language. And he was contrite. And, I was tempted just to, you know, that's enough of this. Let's go to the fair and just cut, you know. But I didn't. God was gracious. And here's the deal. I wasn't going to entertain an accusation against one of my co-pastors. And you shouldn't either. You shouldn't either. Just a sidebar on this story, which is kind of cool, is that instead of just hanging up on him and going to eat stuff on a stick, God gave me a measure of mercy and compassion. Because my mercy gift, my leadership gift and teaching, my mercy gift is somewhere down there. It's just some compassion, hospital visits. It's down there somewhere. That's just where it's at for me. Okay, so I'm not being merciful to this guy. I'm thinking I don't like this guy. But God touched my heart. And I ended up sharing the gospel. I said, hey, his name is Patrick. And as he calmed down, I said, Patrick, can I just ask you a question? If you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? He says, I don't know, but I'd sure like to know. I said, well, would you mind if I shared some things? For the next half hour, I shared the gospel with him. At the end of the time, he says, does this make sense? He goes, you know, I've heard this a number of times, but this is the first time. This is the first time it's made sense. I said, would you like to pray right now and have your sins forgiven? He said, yes, I would. And on the phone there, we prayed together, and he received Christ. Now, the reason I bring that up, again, a sidebar, is that about 2.5 months later, I got this email from, I think it was from Steele, actually, and this was an obituary of Patrick. He died 3 months later. He was very sick. He was a stud military guy, served active duty all over the place, special ops. But he was sick and he died. But I believe he's in heaven. I believe he's in heaven today, and I'm thankful for that. So I guess one of the morals of the story is don't diss one of my co-pastors unless you want to get saved, okay? That's the only time that you can diss one of my co-pastors, all right? So if you want to bless pastors, you want to bless your spiritual leaders, believe the best about their character. Believe the best. If you have a question or problem, talk to them. Talk to them. We'll talk to you guys. We will. All right? Here's the second thing. Second way we can bless our spiritual leader is to believe the best about their motives. First, believe the best about their character. Second, believe the best about our motives, about our hearts. They didn't believe the best about Paul in the Corinthian church. No, they didn't. And he has to defend himself again. Here's what he says in verse 14 through 18. He says, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less?" Verse 16, "Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you in trickery." Again, he's a little bit sarcastic here. "Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course?" Paul had to remind them again that he was not out to exploit them, not out to rob them, not out to take their money. Everything he was doing was for their benefit, but they got it turned around. That people were lying to them. There's people in that church that were lying about Paul, and they were believing it. And Paul had to remind them, "Listen, my motives are pure. It's for you." And he uses this illustration, this word picture of a parent with a child, which I think is a beautiful picture of a spiritual leader. A parent that loves, that's willing to spend everything they have for their children, to give it all up. What parent wouldn't do that? And Paul says, "Like a parent, and you were my child, I was willing to spend everything for you." Paul says, "You got to trust my motives. That was my heart." And that's the first subpoint here, is that we need to know, if we're going to trust their motives or believe the best about spiritual leaders' motives, you got to know that they love you like a parent. A good spiritual leader loves you like a parent. I like this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. It says, Paul says this to the Thessalonian church. He says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." The mother's love is a tenacious love. Now, I'm not saying that even as pastors that we love perfectly like a mother loves a child, that we're tenacious like that. I'm not saying that. But we know Paul said that's the way he loved his church, and I know Jesus loves his church like that. That's something that we strive for, to love our church, you, like a parent loves a child, and willing to pour out our lives for our children, spiritual children. And there's a story that I love telling. I've heard it before. I don't know if it's anecdotal or if it's true. I can't really find it, but it's a great story regardless. Okay, it goes like this. Some of you have heard it, but it talks about a mother's love. And it happened in Florida, and a mother was doing dishes, looking out her back door window, and unlike in Utah, there are swamps in Florida. So she was looking out and a swamp in her backyard, and she saw her 7-year-old boy that was out in the swamp where he shouldn't have been. He was getting in the water where he was actually swimming in the swamp. Now, that was bad enough because he wasn't supposed to do it, but she saw an alligator in the swamp, and it was headed for her boy. Now, as fast as she's out that door in an instant, and she was screaming at the top of her voice, "Get out, get out, get out." She ran to the dock, and just as the boy, he knew something was wrong, he started swimming to the dock, and the alligator was closing in, and the mom got to the boy. Right when the alligator got to the boy, the alligator grabbed his legs, she grabbed his arms, and there was a tug of war on the dock. And this mother wasn't giving up, and the alligator wasn't giving up, and this boy was getting shredded. And he was screaming, and the mother wouldn't give up, and the alligator finally did. Now, of course, the boy's legs were in bad shape. He was taken to a hospital, took many weeks to recover. When he got out of the hospital, after many surgeries and treatments, there was a press conference. They wanted to interview the boy. This was big news in that town at this point. And with his mom sitting next to him, he had a press conference. And toward the end of the press conference, some of the reporters said, "Hey, would you mind if we saw some of the scars on your legs? We hear you got torn up really bad, and can we just take a look at it?" And so the kid said, "Sure." And he pulled up his gown, and his legs were indeed shredded. There were red scars, and there were stitches where the doctors had tried to patch things. And he was able to walk and whatnot, but it was a mess. And then the boy looked up at the reporters and said, "You want to see the scars I'm proud of?" And the reporter said, "Sure." And he lifted his arms up and he showed these deep wounds and scars and bruises all over his arms. And they said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "Oh, those are from my mom. She wouldn't let go." That's a mother's love. And that's a pastor's heart for the people that he loves. We need to trust and believe the best about our pastor's motives. They love you like a parent. We love you like a parent. Another subpoint here. If we believe the best about their motives, our spiritual leaders, we need to understand that they serve us like a shepherd. This is what the Bible says. Again, here's two good verses. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. We are instructed as your spiritual leaders to be shepherds of God's flock that's under our care, serving as overseers, the same word for pastors or bishop, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Be shepherds of the flock. Again, another good visual, a good illustration, word picture that God uses for us as leaders or spiritual leaders, pastors, to be shepherds. Acts 20, 28, we read this, but let's read the second part. It says this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And I think of shepherds, and, you know, I don't know any shepherds, but I think when I think of a shepherd, I think of David, and I think of different shepherds in the Bible. I think of compassion, shepherds that are compassionate. They love their sheep. They're willing to leave the 99 to go after a lost one. That's the kind of heart a shepherd has. Shepherds, I came up with this little phrase, good shepherds feed, lead, protect, and direct the flock. Feed, lead, protect, and direct their flock. This is what I think God's called us to as pastors of this church, to feed, lead, protect, and direct. We've got a mission to do. We're on mission together, and God's given you spiritual leaders to help feed, lead, direct, and protect you. We need to believe the best about their motives, about their hearts, and not judge them the way the Corinthian church did. And by the way, this is not a big deal at this church. I'm being very honest. Matter of fact, you know, there are other churches out there, not here, but there are churches where this pastor struggle with things like this all the time. This is rare at this church where we're really judged or people question our motives or our character, you know, challenge us directly, not in a godly way, but an ungodly way. It just doesn't happen that often. It does happen, but not very often. So that's the second thing. If we're going to bless our spiritual leaders, let's believe the best about their motives. Amen? All right, number three, let's believe the best about their devotion. So their character, motives, and their devotion for the flock, for the job God's given them. Again, the Corinthian church doubted Paul. They didn't believe the best about Paul and his devotion to them. He says this, Paul says this to them. He says, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you?" And it kind of seems like that's what he's doing. But he says, "Is that what you're thinking?" He says, "I got news for you. We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening, not so I can look better and have to defend myself against these accusations. That's not why I'm doing it, because it'll benefit you if you can trust my heart. Since you don't trust me, I can't help you. The reason I'm defending myself, says Paul, is for you, not for me. I could care less." That's what he said earlier. I'm nothing. He doesn't care about himself. He wants to be able to help because he's a parent to these children. He's a shepherd. He wants to bless them. Verse 20, Paul says, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." He was concerned for this church. He was concerned about the fruit that he was going to see. Verse 21, Paul says, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." Again, this is not about Paul. This whole defense, even all the things we've studied, it's truly not about defending himself so he can look better or feel better about himself or people finally believe the truth about him. It's not just about Paul. There's a reason for it. It's for their sake. And when we don't trust our spiritual leader, we don't trust their character, we don't trust their motives, or we don't trust their devotion to us, we think that they're out for other gains somehow, then it doesn't benefit us as a congregation. It doesn't benefit you. Paul's saying, I want you to trust me. You can trust me. You need to trust me for your benefit. I want to help you. And the only way I can is if you trust me. Here's a couple things we need to know about devotion of your pastors. Know that they sacrifice for you. Your pastors, your spiritual leaders sacrifice for you. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. Lays down his life, lays it down. That could be a matter of time or energy or money or counseling or whatever it might be. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is Jesus calling to us as pastors and as leaders in this church to lay our lives down for those that we lead. Philippians 1, 24 through 26. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. There's sacrifice involved in leading. Again, we see Paul's heart, don't we? This is for your joy. I'm here for you. Everything I do is for you. That's sacrifice. Paul has laid it down for his sheep, for his church. In 2 Corinthians 11, 28 through 29, Paul says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? The heart of a pastor. As a heart of a pastor. This is a good pastor. And I know that I can speak on behalf of, again, I'm not trying to toot our own horn or anything. I just think that as a church, it's good for us to understand how we can bless our spiritual leaders. And the Bible's full of verses that talk about this. But you do need to understand that you have pastors that love you and do sacrifice and do pray for hours for you and counsel you and prepare messages for you and do what we need to lead and shepherd this church. And that is true. And it's true of all good shepherds. All good pastors are doing this, are sacrificing for their sheep. And there's a toll. There's a payment to be made for being willing to lead people spiritually. Even if you're a small group leader, you know this. To lead people spiritually, there's a cost involved with that. There's a cost to you. It could be a physiological cost. It could be a mental cost. It could be a physical cost. But there's a cost. There's a sacrifice involved. Your spiritual leaders are ones that lay it down for you. I thought this was interesting because I've heard these statistics, but I looked up some statistics on pastor burnout and how evangelical pastors are faring these days, how well they're doing. Again, this is a high-stress job. To lead people spiritually is no easy thing. Okay, it just isn't. I'm not just talking about me, but I know a lot of pastors. I know it's true. But here, if you don't believe me, here's some statistics that come from George Barna and Focus on the Family and Fuller Seminary about evangelical pastors, all right? Just to give you a little glimpse into the world of leading people spiritually. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention within their churches. 1,500 evangelical pastors every month hang it up. 1,500. Every single month hang it up. That's outrageous. And you know what the sad thing is where I found these statistics? I found them compiled anyway. I know they're from Barna and Focus on the Family. They're compiled on the atheist website to prove that God's not real. They're using these statistics to go, well, if God's so real, where's the joy in the Christian life? You know, that is an interesting question. 1,500 a month, pastors quit. 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. Evangelical pastors, 50%. 50% of pastors are so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living, so they continue on. Over half said that is true of their life when they're surveyed. Over 80% surveyed, 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years of going into full-time ministry. So they graduate, 80% of them, within 5 years they'll quit. They'll quit. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. You know, it doesn't sound like a very fun job. But I want to tell you, there is joy in it, that's for sure. I just had my 20th anniversary of being a pastor just this month, 20 years. 13 years in Utah, yeah. And I don't think I've been depressed, Casey. I don't think I've been depressed. But I want to tell you, it's not easy. And again, let me just go to this last point, and then I'm going to summarize with some practicals. So if we're going to believe the best about their devotion, first, know they sacrifice for you. Second, let them know. Let your spiritual leaders know you appreciate them. I think that's just, I'm going to end on a very practical note here. Philippians 2:29, we get a glimpse of this, Paul encouraging the Philippians to appreciate their spiritual leaders. Speaking of Epaphras, it says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And then 1 Timothy 5:17, last verse. Great verse. Says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Not just honor, but double honor, says Paul, Timothy. Especially, Paul says to Timothy, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, worthy of double honor. So let me just give you some practical. And again, I am taking a risk here, and it's a calculated risk, that since I just went through believe the best about motives of your spiritual leaders, I'm going to trust you're going to apply that right now, because this could really seem like I'm tooting my own horn, but I'm not. This could seem self-serving, and I'm not dumb enough not to see that as I was preparing this, these practical ideas. How can we bless our spiritual leaders? Listen, I have three co-pastors. That I don't care if you do any of this for me, but I want you to do it for them. That is truly my heart. This is not self-serving. I would do this for my pastors. All right? Here's just a few practical ideas on how you can bless and honor your spiritual leaders. Give them notes or cards, texts, emails. Some of you are so good at this, and you're specific, and that always is a blessing. I can tell when people have thought through rather than just, you know, good message, which is fine, and we always appreciate that, but somebody says, you know, when you said this, or this story, or this quote, this example was, it just drove this point home for me. Being specific really does encourage our hearts. It shows that you were listening. It shows that God maybe used this. These are just some ways that you can practically bless and encourage your spiritual leaders. A kind word after church, that's always nice, okay? Share briefly again what you've learned. Be specific, that's always good. Pray for our families, pray for us. Truly do it. That'll help us be encouraged more than anything if you're truly praying for us and praying for our families. And this is where it can seem self-serving. October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. I'm going to say that one time. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Again, don't do anything for me. Do it for my co-pastor, because it really, they deserve it. Okay, I work with these guys, and it breaks my heart to think that they're not getting appreciated. And they are, by the way. I'm not. This is not a rebuke in any way, shape, or form. You guys are awesome. But I just want to encourage you to show your appreciation for your spiritual leader, your small group leader, your house church leader. Show your appreciation. Honor them. It is right. And it is appropriate. Listen, we've studied for 18 weeks. We've seen how the Corinthian church brought Paul heartache and suffering because they didn't believe the best about him. I think you and I can make a biblical case that it's right and appropriate for us to help make our pastor's job a joy and not a burden. Amen? Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you, God, for leading us. I believe you led me to be able to share thoughts like this. And I just ask that you would drive home what you want people to get. That, again, this would not be self-serving in any way, shape, or form, but people would understand biblically that we can bless and honor those who lead us spiritually. It's a tough job. And I thank you, God, that you give grace, that your grace is sufficient, just like Mac taught last week. Your grace is sufficient for your pastors as well as for the sheep and for the congregation, God. Your grace is sufficient for all of us. We thank you for tonight. We thank you again. for being able to gather here. Bless the rest of this night now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.